This is what we're going to talk about this week. We're going to spend all our time today talking about the reality that a hero maker invests in others. A hero maker invests in others. Now, if I took a poll today, and we're not going to do this, but if I said, hey, if you would like to be a hero maker, you know, raise your hand. I think most of us here would do that. You know, I don't think most people would go, no, I'd like to have a life of self-centeredness, all about me. I mean, you might actually want that, but you're not going to say it out loud, right? You know, in front of other people. And so I think most of us would at least publicly go, no, we want our life not to just be a life of prominence, but a life of significance, a life that makes a difference with other people. I think most human beings want that. And I think most of us, when we see problems in our world, when we see people that are around us that are hurting, I mean, we want to step in. We want to serve. We want to be a part of the solutions. We want to be a part of things that help bring healing and hope and make our world better. I think most people, unless they have a callous, self-centered heart, actually want to do that. Yet I think this is often our problem. We live in an age of globalization where we have awareness of almost every problem in the world in real time. I mean, when a natural disaster happens on the other side of the globe, we don't find out about it in a newspaper 2 weeks later like they did 100 years ago. We find out about it 2 minutes later because somebody uploaded a video that was there when that disaster happened. I mean, just what we find out about in a 24-hour news cycle or in a week news cycle, we know of natural disasters that you know, cost billions of dollars and you know, took hundreds of lives. We're aware of financial worries and concerns. We live in a culture where there's nonstop, you know, political drama and discord. And it seems like the news and the challenges and the problems of poverty and things in our world, it just never seems to stop. And then you compound what we know are the problems in our world with the problems in our own life, right? Like, we all have our own challenges and seasons of you know, challenges in relationships and family and on our jobs. And then you add to that the people that we know and the people that we love and the circles that you're in. Somebody you love and know just found out they have cancer. Somebody you know and love just found out that one of their parents was diagnosed with Alzheimer's. Somebody you know and you love is having a significant problem with one of their kids, or maybe it's you. And so there can be this enormity of just like, there are so many issues and problems. Where do I even start? I mean, how do I even make a difference and invest? And oftentimes, I'll just be honest, for me, when I look at all of the problems in the world, or not even just the world, our own community, our own city, and from my vantage point as a pastor, I'm often aware of a lot of the challenges with huge numbers of families in our church. There are times that I just get overwhelmed and I almost like freeze up, where I'm just like, I mean, I don't even know where to begin, what phone call to make, what letter to write, who to go visit. I mean, it just is this enormity of issues. And so the temptation can be to do nothing. The temptation can be to shut down. The temptation can be just, let me put blinders on and do my thing and do my job because I just can't, I don't even know, you know, I can't handle all of those things going on. But here's the tension. If we are a Jesus follower, Jesus doesn't give us the option to just check out, to shut down, or to put blinders on. That's not an option. Now, if you're here today and you're not a Jesus follower and you're just checking church out, let me just say thank you for giving church a chance. Thank you for having the courage to walk into a place that maybe you've never been and go, man, what is this, you know, going to be like? I'm so glad that you're here. We actually created this church and we design our services with you in mind, that we can all invite our friends, no previous church experience required around here, and you can belong before you believe. And every week we open scripture and go, man, what is the Bible teaching and how can we live and love more like Jesus? And that's what we're doing today. So if you're here as a guest, thank you. Thanks for checking this out. But if you're here as a Jesus person, you need to know that as a Jesus person, we do not have the option. Jesus doesn't give us the option to say, you know what, just put up the blinders, shut down, shut off. Like that is not an option. I can't just put blinders on and do nothing, even though that's what I'm tempted to do. And here's what's really interesting. That temptation to do nothing, that temptation to get tired and overwhelmed doing the right thing, that temptation is nothing new. In fact, it's something that Jesus followers have experienced for a couple thousand years now. We're going to look at one passage of scripture today that comes from one book in the Bible. It's a New Testament book, which is the second half of the Bible. The Apostle Paul wrote 13 letters to different churches that he helped start. And we're going to look at a book of the Bible called Galatians. Now, the reason it's called Galatians is because he's writing to a church in an ancient city of Galatia, which is in modern-day Turkey. And so if you ever wondered why are the Bible names always sound weird, they're just named after ancient people and cities. And so it'd be like if Paul was writing a letter to the church in Chula Vista, it'd be the book of Chula Vistans. maybe not that exact translation, but you get the idea, right? And so that's how we have this. And so he's writing to his friends from this ancient city, Galatia. So it's called Galatians. And the book of Galatians is about a lot of things. And by the way, it's my favorite book of the Bible to recommend people to start reading. If you don't regularly read the Bible or you haven't for a long time, maybe you never have, we'd love to give you a Bible if you don't have one. You can stop by the Next Right Step Center. They'll give you one in English or Spanish, your choice. Pick one of those up. But I tell people, start reading Galatians because it's only 6 chapters. You read a chapter a day, you even get a free day in a week. And by next week, you can go, yeah, I read a whole book of the Bible. Pretty much a scholar. It's kind of, right? Like by next Sunday, you could be an expert on Galatians, maybe, right? Only 6 books. I mean, 6 chapters in that little book. And it's really about kind of Jesus living. It's real simple to understand because, you know, Paul's writing to people to go, what does it look to live and love like Jesus in a culture that doesn't live and love like Jesus? And he kind of goes, hey, this is how you should live and this is how you should love and this is what you should care about and this is how you should think about yourself and this is how you should think about God. Really great book. I'd encourage you to start reading it this week if you don't have something you're already doing devotions on. But we're going to look at chapter 6, and Paul writes about a lot of things in this little book, but one of the things he writes about is social responsibility. One of the things that he talks about is that as Jesus people, we have a responsibility to do good for the people around us, even when we're tempted to be tired and weary and kind of put the blinders on and shut people out. And so he gives some encouragement to those Jesus followers, and it's encouragement for us today. And so I just want to walk through this real quick. Here's what he says in verses 9. We're just going to look at verse 9. In fact, let's read the first sentence of that out loud together. Can we do that? Everybody, ready, go. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. I love that. Let's not get tired in doing what is good because Paul understands that most of us are wired in such a way that at some time we're going to get tired of doing the right thing, the good thing. That we're going to get tired of being generous, that we will grow weary in giving, that we're going to get tired of serving other people, that we're going to get tired of caring, that at some point we're going to have compassion or empathy fatigue, that we're going to get tired of trying to pay attention to the real issues. But here's what Paul says, don't get tired in doing good. Why? Well, here's why. Let's keep reading. So he says, let's not get tired of doing what is good because at just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we what? Read the rest out loud. Don't give up. In other words, he goes, don't quit before the payout, right? Like you don't want to make that investment and then not get the return. So he's like, man, don't quit because that thing that you've been giving to, that person you've been investing in, that situation that you've been involved in, man, there's a blessing coming. There's a turn coming. That good is going to pay back. But you got to stay engaged long enough to actually see it. Don't quit. And so Paul is saying he understands the weariness and the tiredness and the temptation to disengage. But at some point, there's going to be a payoff. And then he says this in verse 10. He says, so therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone. Especially those in the family of faith. So in other words, here's what he's saying here. We all have limited time, we all have limited resources, and we all have limited opportunity. But whenever you have the opportunity, because you're not always gonna be in that school, you're not always gonna live in that neighborhood, you're not always gonna be on that job with those people around you, you're not always going to have breath in your lungs. And so whenever you have the opportunity, with the limited amount of time, the limited amount of resources that you have, you should do good to everyone. And then he adds this really interesting line to it, especially those in the family of faith. Why does he say that? I mean, why is it that if you're a Jesus person, you should do really well at loving and caring for other Jesus people? Well, the reason for that is because Jesus himself said that the way we love one another will be and should be the defining mark to let the world know we're Jesus people. That that people who are not Jesus people should know we're Jesus people, not by our political persuasions or decisions. We could just preach on that for a really long time, but we're not going to. That the world would know us not because of what we're against and what we feel like we have to stand up for to protect, but the world would know that those people over there are Jesus people because of the way they love one another and bless one another and serve one another and care for one another. That when there are those that are going through things, that there's other people that come through for them, that people that have give to those that don't generously, freely, no expectation of return, that those kind of things would cause the world to look at a group of people who follow Jesus and go, wow, man, do they take care of each other? Do they love well? And not just those in the faith. I saw this play out in a really beautiful way during a difficult time, just in the last few months. We held a memorial service right here in this room for an amazing woman in our church who lost a battle with cancer in her 40s, a lawyer, a wife, mom of three school-age kids, high school, middle school, grade school. And I'll be honest, as a pastor, that was a really hard one for me because I knew this family, I knew this woman, watched her fight, and we were praying for a miracle, believing for a miracle, and that miracle didn't come. But I saw a beautiful thing as we were in this space celebrating her life, which is now with Christ. And what I saw was the groups of people that she had invested herself in and that family had kind of, you know, the circles around them, they were represented in this at this memorial service. There was a whole group of adults sitting over here that were in the women's group with her that she had been a part of for years and the couples group that they had been a part of. And then sitting right down front over here was a huge section of high school kids that all were here because they were in a growth group with this their friend, this high school girl that had just lost her mom. And then right over here in an entire row was an entire row of middle school boys that were here, which the amazing thing was they all took showers, they put on deodorant, they were wearing clean clothes. I mean, that was almost a miracle in and of itself for a middle school boy. And they were here to support their friend, their brother in Christ that they've been in a growth group with that lost his mom. And you know what I saw that day? Here's what I saw. I saw the church at work. The church doing one of the things that we're supposed to be doing, right? Like whenever you have the opportunity, especially to those in the faith, like this is what we're supposed to do as a church. The church was never meant to be just a audience that you sit in, just a gathering that you kind of show up and then you're not really known and you go home. The church is meant to be a family, a community that you're a part of. And just a side note, that if you want to be loved, you have to be known. And if you want to be cared for, people have to be aware. And so how does that happen in a community, in a congregation like this? Well, you got to get in a smaller circle than just sitting in a row, right? Like you got to get face to face with people, not just staring at the back of their head right now. And so around here, we do that through what we call growth groups and ministry teams. You serve alongside one another. So while you're serving, you get to know people and share life. They get to know you. You get to know them. And guess what? You naturally just begin to care for the people that you know that are in your circle. And then you get in a growth group, and people do this, and we do this seasonally, where you get meat and you get in homes, and it's really, the purpose is, yeah, you're growing in Christ, but you're growing in your love and knowing each other. And why is that important? Because life will happen to all of us. Because following Jesus doesn't exempt us from problems and challenges, which, by the way, if you ever hear anybody that's talking about Jesus and talking about following Jesus, and they're trying to sell you that if you'll follow Jesus, you know, you're going to be removed from all the problems and challenges and you're not going to get sick and you're going to get rich and it's just going to be amazing. Like that person is not preaching what Jesus was selling, okay? Because following Jesus doesn't remove us from the problems and challenges that are still here in this broken world. The promise of Jesus is that he's with us through those things. And you want to know how Jesus is with you? through difficult times in two primary ways. Number one, through his Holy Spirit, which if you're a follower of Jesus is in you. The very presence of God is in you to bring you peace, like that verse that we read during worship today. To bring you joy, to bring you hope, that God's very presence can do things inside of you even when the world outside of you is falling apart. That's the one way. But the second way that most people miss, how does God want to minister to you and help you during difficult times? Are you ready? Through the church, through other people. That's why it's called the body of Christ. We serve one another. This is what the church does. Let's keep reading. Look at Galatians. It says this, share each other's burdens. That's what I saw that day at that memorial. Like, lift each other up. Get involved in one another's pain. Share each other's burdens. Why? Because in this way, you obey the law of Christ. What was the law of Christ? He summed all the law up into two things. The Old Testament had over 600 rules that everybody had to try to follow. Jesus shows up and goes, hey, I'm bringing it down to two. And here's the two. You love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength, and you love your neighbor as yourself. These are the two most important things. And so the law of Christ, what is it? You love one another. This isn't in your outline, but if you want to write it off to the side, John 13, verse 34 and 35, is where Jesus actually says to his disciples, a new command I give you. Love one another. And by doing this, everyone will know you're my follower. That's where that comes from. That's the law of Christ. And so Paul builds on that and says, by sharing one another's burdens, this is the way you're actually obeying what Jesus said, right? And then almost to make sure none of us can get out of this by going, oh, well, I'm a little too busy right now. I'd love to help them, but I got a lot going on, right? Here's what he says. If you think you are too important to help someone, you are only fooling yourself. You are not that important. If you think you're too busy and you have too much going on, you are not that important. Here's what Paul's saying. Don't let anything keep you from being a hero maker. Don't let your pride keep you from it, and don't let the overwhelming number of problems in the world keep you from it either. So here's the secret, all right? Here's the secret for being a hero maker and investing your life and making a difference, even when there are 1,000 different things that you could do and 1,000 different problems in front of you. Here's the little secret, write it down. As a hero maker, I will do for one what I wish I could do for all. That's the secret. As a hero maker, I will do for one what I wish I could do for all. Let's all say that little phrase, do for one what you wish you could do for all. Let's say that out loud, ready, go. Do for one what you wish you could do for all. That's the secret. But here's the thing, even when I said that, it flies in the face of what most of us experienced and were told by adults and parents and teachers and people in authority in our lives whenever we ask for a little exception, right? When we were kids, when we asked for a little extra or we asked for a little grace over here, you know, I mean, what were you told as a kid? You were told, no, I can't do that for you because if I did it for you, I'd have to do it for everyone. If I gave you one extra and somebody else found out that I did that, that wouldn't be fair. And so because of that, I can't do that for you. And you are probably like me. Whenever you heard that, as a kid, it didn't sit right with me. And I would almost often go, no, you absolutely can do for me and not everyone else. I promise I won't tell anyone. This will just be between us. You can totally raise my grade and leave everyone else's the same. You can absolutely give me a second dessert and not give my sister one. I won't tell, right? I mean, there was something in me, even back then, that was like, I don't think this is right. And here's the truth. This is a principle you need to learn. Fairness is the enemy of rightness, oftentimes. Fairness is the enemy of rightness. If you're older than 12, here's a fact you already know. Life is not fair. Have you realized that? I mean, life is not fair. It isn't. This world is fallen. This world is broken. Bad things happen to good people that don't deserve it all the time. And sometimes good things happen to bad people. It's not fair. I mean, think about our Savior, Jesus Christ. Was this world fair to him, the most perfect human being? Where did he end up? Tortured on a cross. I think that's a pretty good picture that life is not fair, right? And so here's what I would tell you. in the face of like, man, what do I do, right? You're a business owner, you're a supervisor, you got 20 employees. You know, don't ever fall into that, well, I can't do for that one because I'd have to do it for all. No. Do for one what you wish you could do for all, right? Man, I'd love to buy everybody in the office a new computer. I can't, but I can do it for that one, right? And they're the one that actually asked. So I should, right? I mean, we have been like letting that mantra lead us as a church in how we bless and serve our world. Because here's the thing, for decades now, we've been living by this, do for one what you wish you could do for all. Because as a church, here's what I know, we cannot partner with every organization doing good in our world, right? I can't partner with everybody. We can't solve every problem facing our own community and our own city here in Chula Vista. We can't financially help every new church plant, even though we believe the way to reach the most people is to start more churches that will reach new people. But we can't give to every church plant. But here's what we decided long ago as a church. We can partner with a few organizations and go, these are the ones that God's leading us to partner with. We can be a part of helping our community and our city and our mayor and our city council solving one or two really big problems in our city and get behind that with work and finances. And we can help as many churches plant in San Diego as we possibly can. You see, we can do for one or some what we wish we could do for all. And that's what I want to encourage you to do this week. In the myriad of problems that are going in our world, in your office, with people you know and love, do for one what you wish you could do for all. And real quick, as we wrap this up, I'm gonna give you three kind of tips, ways to invest in the one. And these are things that we've been doing as a church community for years and that we can do as individuals. How can we do for one what we wish we could do for all? What are the benefits of this? We'll go ahead and write this down. Here's the first one. Invest deep rather than wide. Invest deep rather than wide. In other words, make the investments of your time, of your resources. I mean, because we all have a limited amount of time and a limited amount of resources. No matter how much you have, at some point it's limited, right? And so what do you do? Here's my point there. Make the investments of your life not like a sprinkler. What does a sprinkler do? A little bit of water, drops of water in a large area, right? A little bit for everybody. Make a bigger impact by making your investments like a fire hose, right? What does a fire hose do? All of the water pressure in one single area. There's a lot more power there. And so when you're looking at the things that you could do, the things that you're passionate about, the things that you care about, the problems in the world that you want to help solve, right? Here's what I would tell you to do. Pick one. Pick someone in your office. That it's like, man, I can't spend time with everybody, but I think they could use a friend right now. Let me invite them out to lunch. You can't partner with every organization doing good in our city, but you should partner with one, right? The thing that you're passionate about, because my guess is there's something that disturbs you, that bothers you, and that's probably from God. And you should probably do something about it, get involved in it, and help that one, right? Do for one what you wish you could do for all and choose to go deep rather than wide. Here's the second thing real quick. Invest long-term rather than short-term. Invest long-term rather than short-term. And short-term is totally fine. I'm not saying that you shouldn't get involved in a one-time short-term project. We do that through short-term missions projects sometimes. Or you shouldn't, give to an organization that's trying to meet a goal or accomplish something or help build a new building or something like that. Like absolutely, I think you should do that. But long-term investment in people and in organizations that are doing good, that are attacking injustices in our world, you only see true change through that long-term investment. Right? Going with someone or something for a really long time. Let me give you an example of that. We have seen that through our partnership with Bright Hope School and Orphanage in Uganda that we have been in relationship with now for 14 years plus. For 14 years, we've been financially investing. You know, it's one of those like we can't solve the orphan problem in the world, but God brought us together with a group of people that are doing incredible work in a very rural, poor part of Uganda. And so we just said, okay, God, it seems like you're telling our church in Chula Vista and San Diego and Tijuana, you're telling us that that's kind of our one that we're going to care for and be responsible for. And you might not know this, but we are over 90% of their funding. And so every single month, $14,000 we send, and that cares for almost 500 kids there now. And it's one of the things that we do collectively as a church. Now, that's awesome. I'm baiting you a little bit, because if you just clapped, later this summer, I'm going to ask you to give to them. Because right now, out of that $14,000, about $7,000 of it is covered through families like my own that sponsor at least one child at a cost of about $30 a month. Covers all the needs for the program. And so here's what that means. Out of our regular giving, about $8,000 a month, on top of that money that many of us do, we send, because that's the one that God has led us to when it comes to, like, you know, kind of a global issue that we want to be a part of. And so what we're going to do this summer is just open up the opportunity to say, hey, would you sponsor a kid for 30 and help us close that gap? So that way, not that we can give them less money, so then we can continue to use that other money to build new dorms, new classrooms for the school, a new kitchen, all these different things that we want to be able to help them do there. But here's the cool thing that we've seen. Because we've been a part of them for 14 years now, we have watched students that have come in, orphans, poverty, would have no chance in life, come in and receive an education and graduate primary school. And in that culture, you have to have a certain test score to even be allowed to go to secondary school, which would be like our middle school and high school, and then them graduate secondary school. And then families in our church that have gone on missions trips over there and seen it and been a part of it and met some of these students, that some of these students have then qualified, and only a really small group get a chance to go to university. And they've qualified to be able to go to university, and families in our church, because these are kids that have no families, said, we will pay for you to go to a university and get an education. And now some of those students are the first students that are graduating from university, moving back into some of those poverty-stricken villages and places and starting up companies and resources and doing things to help change, lasting change in the communities they come from. You only see that if you stay with something for a really, really long time, right? By the way, and we have a team going back there this fall to be a part of it. And so then here's the last thing. Let's wrap this up. Last thing is this: invest time, not just money. Invest time, not just money. You should invest money. You need to live generously with what you have. Not everything that comes to you is for you if you're a Jesus person. All right? But don't just give money. My point here is, because when you invest time, here's what you do. You invest yourself. And when you get face to face with a need, that it's not just orphan care over there somewhere, right? But when you get face to face with a child, right? If you have a heart for those in poverty, and instead of just giving to an organization, you go serve at a soup kitchen, you go serve at San Diego Rescue Mission, you get to know one person, you get to know their story, and you decide, I can't do it for everybody, but I bet you I can make a difference with this one. Not only does it change them, here's what it does, it changes you. You are forever changed. You are forever different. And so here's kind of our bottom line today. Write this down. Here's the bottom line. I cannot change the whole world, but I can change someone's world. Right? I mean, dude, I can't even change everybody in my own home, right? I mean, I got two of them that are teenagers now. Definitely realizing I can't change everybody. But I can do for one what I wish I could do for all. So here's my closing question. Who's your one this week, right? I mean, who's your one? Who's that person in your neighborhood, in your circle of friends? Who's that kid that you know of that could use a mentor? Who's that friend that could use a phone call and, hey, let's go out to lunch? Who's that family on your street that could use an invitation to your house for dinner? Who's that person on your job? What is that one thing that you would say, man, I've cared about this for a long time, but I've never done anything about it because I'm too busy? That organization, that one that you could partner with, right? Let's pray the Holy Spirit would lead us and guide us this week. Let me pray.